Psalm chapter 35, we're dealing with a sweet spirit, and keep in mind some things as we go along, see if you're affected that way. So Psalm 35 is one of 14 psalms that are called imprecatory psalms. So now, if you're certain that you know what that is, then what is that? An imprecatory psalm. It's get them, basically. It's you're trying to invoke misfortune on somebody, calling down calamity, maybe chaos, destruction, and God's judgment on the enemies. So in the book of Psalms, there are 14 of them. I'm gonna read them off just so you know, and as you read these, you can see very clearly that if it's David, and many of them, or whoever the psalmist is, he's really asking the Lord to do something against the enemies. Okay, so Psalm 5, 10, 17. 35, 58, 59, 69, 70, 79, 83, am I going too fast? 109, 129, 137, and 140. Yeah, all of them have something in there, some maybe more than others. But understand, these are not written out of vindictiveness or the need for personal vengeance. But they are prayers that keep God's justice and protection in mind. What we're asking for, I mean, on a human level, don't we all want justice? I mean, with justice and for the things that are going on in our country. And a lot of times, you know, it just doesn't happen. So the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from Psalm 69 twice. I'll just read those. I mean, I'll just give you the address. John 2:17, he quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9. And then in John 15:25, it's a quote from Psalm, and from Psalm 35:19, Psalm 69, verse 4. So, I don't know if I got that right. Psalm 69:9 and John 15:25. Anyway, so knowing where we're going, we're also told in the New Testament to love our enemies and pray for them to despitefully use you. Matthew 5:44-48. So if you're really getting into the imprecatory psalms, then Matthew 5's a bummer. Because there are some times when you have a difficulty there. So who are our enemies? Are they physical or spiritual? Are we fighting a physical warfare or are we fighting a spiritual warfare? Spiritual. Sometimes they can be physical. No question. But with that in mind, I don't think it would be sinful to pray imprecatory prayers against our spiritual enemies who are workers of iniquity. I mean, we're talking about Ephesians 6:12, and these are the spirit world of you know, demonic beings. And I think you're within the realm of doing that. Okay. So, Psalm 35, I'm going to divide it into three points. Psalm 1 through 10, we see the enemies intrigued and the psalmist's innocence. 11 through 18, the enemies ingratitude and the psalmist's indignation. And then 19:28, the enemies insinuation and the psalmist's impotence. Impotence, I'm sorry. So, verse 1. This is one of those times when I'm going to try to get through the whole psalm. We'll see how it goes. So the first part, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. So we see the emphasis on God as a warrior, as a man of war. He says in verse 1 to plead, he's pleading the case to fight. In verse 2, to take hold, stand up. In verse 3, to draw out. And of course, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. David calls upon the Lord to use on his behalf weapons of both defense and offense. What is our offensive weapon? We only have one. The Word of God. What is our defensive weapon? The whole armor of God. That's all we have. You're going to look beyond that, you're going to be in trouble. So isn't it wonderful to have a living God who can do both in our heart and for our cause? Really. Okay, but verse 4. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. So, David is saying, I want them to be confounded. I want them to be put to shame. I want them to turn back and be brought to confusion. I have heard sometimes in situations where people have been witnessing that it has been going good and there's been one or two other people that are there and they can see something's taking place and they pray something similar to this, that the Lord would stop whatever it is, the evil that's coming, so that the gospel can go forth and they can understand what it is that's being said. We had a Bible teacher who had a Jewish ministry, and so he was called to go to a home in North Miami Beach and talk to a skeptical Jewish man. And so he was in the room, in the living room, and he was outlining and going through the Old Testament and showing how, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the messianic verses. And he just felt he was getting somewhere. And the cat came into the room and jumped up on his lap, the Bible teacher. And that broke it. And so they put the cat down. The guy put the cat out. And so they'd go back and do it again. And after about 15 minutes, and he knew that he was almost to the place where that man was ready to accept the Lord. The cat came back in the room, jumped on him, and sat on his head. It's over. Now, what instrument was using the cat? Of course, to keep him from trusting the Lord. And he could never get him back to that place. I mean, if you had a cat sitting on your head, that would be awful. David describes the enemies as are like chaff before the wind, and the angel of the Lord chasing them down a dark, slippery way. Who's after him, by the way? Saul. I don't think this is Absalom. I think this is Saul. And these are people that are in league with Saul, obviously, and they are just like Saul after his. They're after him, and he says even after his soul. Okay, verse 7. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he has hid, catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. All right, the net and the pit are often used for means to catch wild beasts or souls. Okay, go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. So we're being introduced to wisdom. I think Solomon is writing this to his son. And it all has to do with verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so now he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill all our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from thy path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. And then he goes on. So the net and the pit that are being used to catch other people oftentimes are used to catch them, that orchestrate things like that. It is a wonderful way in which the Lord turns the tables. You and I couldn't do that, but he does. And David knows it. So looking at that, it's just as far as we've gone. Are you feeling the sweet spirit yet? I mean, he's being chased and he's saying all these things about this is what you're doing. Do this to them. Do that to them. And I mean, it's kind of a sarcastic sweet spirit, but I think it's kind of neat, you know? All right, verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Verse 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. There's something about coming out of a heated and sometimes elongated battle that you have had the victory that makes you feel good all over. I mean, David is saying, all my bones are rejoicing. Whereas in Psalm 51, verse 8, they all hurt because of sin. Remember the penitent psalm, and his bones, they were roaring. And sin has an effect on us physically. So verse part 2 gets to verse 11 down through verse 16, and it's David's charge of ingratitude against the enemy. Now watch how David treats them. Verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into mine own bosom. I have behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. So do you notice how, we've got two more. But in mine adversary, adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. So when he was sick, David was sick, he humbled and fasted himself for them. And he travailed for them. But in return, they howled, they feasted, and tore at him. And then he weeps at the thought of their heartless ingratitude. It's really a complex emotions that are taking place there. You're angry. You want God to stand in the place of justice. And then you're sympathetic. And then you're tearful. I mean, you've got the whole gamut here. These are psalms that are just not vindictive. There's a reason. David knows the righteousness and judicial righteousness of God, and that he is not going to be put off. You're going to sin, you pay the price. And that's what he's asking for. So, in the third part, what did I stop with in verse 16? 17, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Ooh, the lions again. We're back to the lions. And what are the lions symbolical of? Satan and his emissaries. Very interesting. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. So David knows he's going to get out of this. Doesn't know how, but he knows he's going to get out of it. Okay, part 3, 19. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. Can words build you up? Absolutely. Can they hurt and tear you down? Yes. If I understood correctly, words killed McCarthy back in the 50s. Nobody hit him. Nobody hurt him. But they used words and they tore him to pieces. If you watched any of the Supreme Court hearings, not so much this one as Kavanaugh, did you hear the words that were used? Were they words to any prophet? Were they words to healing? No, they were words to his destruction. And fortunately, he made it through there. Words hurt. And David says wrongfully in verse 19, I didn't do it. I didn't do anything wrong. And then that little aha twice in verse 21, it kind of points to an insinuation rather than any positive charges against them because they didn't have any. When they opened their mouth wide against me, it really was a gesture of contempt. Can you picture the all-night trials of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at what they did to him, the words, the things they said, the things they did. Now, as we go through this, David is in distress. And in his distress, he turns to the Lord. In the midst of his troubles, he gives thanks. Can you think of a New Testament example where in the midst of troubles, the individual gave thanks? Paul and Silas in the prison and saying, I mean, the stockade, the stocks were torture. And here they are, and they're praising God. So, isn't it true that the only sensible thing to do at any time, whether everything's going right or everything's going wrong, is to turn to the Lord? When is there not a time that we should have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? All the time. Because if we don't do so in times of difficulty and distraction, how are we going to expect deliverance? And if we don't do it in times of good things, then if we're not going to do it in times of adversity either. So in turning to the Lord, we find peace and praise. As we think in terms of adversity or blessing, let us thank the Lord in all things. It's not the easiest thing to do. In everything, give thanks. Now, does that mean everything? Or just the good things? Now, the good things and the bad things. Things that if we had our preference, we would remove them from our lives. Anyone can sing when trouble is over. But to sing while trouble is lasting, as David did, let's go down here to verse 27 and 28. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of the righteousness and all thy praise all the day long. So, you know, the praise and the singing, I think they're both the same thing. And then he called others to help him. That's where triumph is. You don't have to sing alone. Say, come, you know, let's rejoice together. Now, Saul is after David. He's got his princes with him and probably his fighters. We tend to think we have it better in our day than he did. Somebody's after you. We have electronic devices. We can call the police. But after what we've seen with looting and protesters, I don't know that you want to call the police. But in all likelihood, I mean, the ideal, you call the police. If you have to go to court, there are trial lawyers, there are prosecutors. The trial lawyers will represent you, even though they know you are filthy guilty, and try to get you off with no regard for what you did to somebody else, just for the money and the notoriety. But back then, there was none of that. There was just Saul and his princes and his warriors, and then there was the Lord God. So where would be the only place to go? To the Lord. I mean, he didn't have, who was he going to call on? Who's going to come to his defense? He didn't have his mighty men of war yet. He was just there. He was running and running for his life. And in running for his life, he goes to the Lord. And in going to the Lord, yes, he says some pretty direct things about these people. This is what I'd like you to do. And, you know, they're after my soul. But he also knows that I'm going to get the victory in this. When you know that and when you act on that, you get the sweet spirit. There's no way that you could look. David was a singer and writer of psalms. But he was also a man of war. And in being a man of war, he still never let the Lord out of his mind, out of his heart, out of his eyes. Psalm 34, he failed. He bounced right back. And you can fail and bounce right back because that's what we're made of. A righteous man will fall 7 times and do what? Pop back up. It's like that little game, that thing where you hit the mole coming up. He pops that thing and then the thing comes right back up. So from a perspective of a man with nobody to depend on and only depend on God, he had more than most people that go to a bookstore and have to pick up all these different books on how to do this and how to do this. And they'll do all that instead of realizing you have everything you need. You have everyone you need. You have indwelling Holy Spirit. He takes the word. He explains it in a way that you can understand it. We have Christ as our Savior. We have the promise of eternal life. And yet, we say, well, that's not enough. We have to change our methodology. We have to change this. We have to change that. And when we do that, then we're putting man in the place of God. It really is a very subtle form of idolatry. That we can't trust Him solely and wholly. So, great psalm here. Encourage you to read it again and then get into some of these imprecatory psalms and see some of the things they ask for. And again, it's not for revenge. It's justice of God. Judgment of God on sin. So, let's have a word of prayer. Stopped a little early tonight. Maybe. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the time that You've given to us. We are here because we have a spiritual need. We could meet every night because every night we have a spiritual need. The early church met every day. We've gotten to the place where we've gotten over. And we just put it all into one day a week or sometimes no days a week. Thank you, Father, for David. I thank You for his testimony. It's very difficult to do right and have somebody after you trying to kill you. But we read about that in Scripture too, where people are doing right and the devil and his crowd are turning it on its head as though it's wrong and destroying people. So may we continue to keep our focus on You and everything that You're doing in us and through us, whatever that may be, that we might see the end result. You will see us through. Many of the people that went through the Inquisitions were of the same persuasion. They were not going to bend the knee to Rome. They were not going to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ or say that there is more than one way of being saved. And they paid the price. But the price they paid brought victory. And many of them went to their deaths praying for these people. So may we understand who we are. We are a very unique, special people. Different from the world. They can't understand us. Sometimes we can't understand us. I just pray that You'd speak to our hearts. And we would take away from here, even though I kind of ran over the top, really the gist of what was taking place, the position that David took, and You acting in his behalf. I think all of us want that. But we can't sidestep and take a shortcut. I pray that You might be with us the rest of this week, that You give us a special measure of safety as we go to our homes, and that You would speak to our hearts about different ones that are lost. Sometimes we'll just encounter them at will and take the time to talk to them. And may we remember that Satan is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We make up our mind to serve You. It doesn't come without resistance. But with resistance comes strength. So I pray that we will leave here tonight a little more equipped than we came in, and that You'll just continue to keep using us in this local church. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.